We'll begin with our Bible study tonight. Turn your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter number 23. 1 Samuel chapter number 23. And a little bit later we're going to be in Psalm 54. I know we covered 1 Samuel 23, but I didn't finish saying everything I wanted to say. And then we're going to take a look at the psalm that was written at about the same time. But we've been looking in the last three messages from this book, how that David, the next appointed and anointed king of Israel, he's on the run from Saul and the present occupier of the throne of Israel shouldn't be there. He's already been dethroned by God. He should have just bowed out and said, okay, well, God, you're done with me. Go ahead and bring your man in. Saul is obsessed with hunting David down, killing him, trying to really fight against the will of God. David's already been anointed by God to be king, and he's wanting to kill him, so he's actually fighting against God's will. Now, this chapter should encourage all of God's servants who, like David, may feel vulnerable to attacks by people who don't fear the Lord, because we see some folks that don't fear God here. I want to talk about a few things. We went verse by verse last week, but we see in this chapter how that God delivered David. You know, God chooses to deliver His people in different ways, and it's up to Him how He chooses to do that. In this particular instance, God didn't just wipe out the enemies, did He? He gave David the information that he needed to know. There in verse number 2, therefore David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I go and smite these Philistines? And the Lord said unto David, go and smite the Philistines. I mean, God gave him the information. When he asked the Lord for the information, God gave it to him. And we see down in verse number 4, he inquired of the Lord again. And the Lord promised him that he was going to deliver the Philistines into his hand. Then we saw there in verse number 11 and 12 how that he heard that Saul was going to come down. And he was asking, is Saul really going to come down, Lord? And are these men that I've just helped out, are they going to deliver me over to him? He said, yeah, he's going to come down. And you stick around, and you're going to be delivered over to him. So he got out of Dodge. He went and left that area. But we see God gave him the information that he needed in order to have deliverance in his life. And sometimes God does that to us too, doesn't he? And we go to the Lord in prayer, and the Lord gives us direction through prayer. That's a wonderful thing. But also, sometimes God distracts our enemy. There in verse number 27 and 28, here Saul thinks he's really got David. Remember, we talked about how Saul and his crew was on one side of the mountain, and David and his crew was on the other side of the mountain. They were just kind of doing like on the cartoons, going around the mountain, not seeing one another. Well, what happened? I mean, that could have been an endless thing, couldn't it? But there was a messenger that came to Saul and said, hey, the Philistines have invaded the land. You need to come. And so God distracted David's enemy. We see what David did while he trusted God. You know, he didn't become anxious and just wait. He sought God in prayer. And we see that in the verses that we just read there in verse 2, verse 4, and verse 11 and 12. He's talking to the Lord. And we're going to see it later again when we get over into Psalm 54. He talks to the Lord in prayer. But, you know, the same is true for us. We all seek God in prayer. Seek Him first, not to be a last resort. Philippians 4, verse 6 and 7 says, for us to be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now, you know, David's got a small band of soldiers. They're nowhere near as big as Saul's. And really nowhere near as big as the Philistines. But he had full confidence, not in the people that he was directing there, but in his God. And that's where our confidence needs to be at. It's not to be in our own flesh, how well we think we can war. It's not to be in those that are around us, even though God can use them in our lives, and God did use these men that was in David's life. But he sought God in prayer and trusted the Lord, and we see that he actually served God in practice. When the Lord told him what to do, he did it. He said, you know, go down, and I'll deliver the Philistines to your hand. And what did he do? He got up and went down there and obeyed the Lord. But we're to do the same thing. We're to take and obey the Lord and what he's told us to do. And that's how we find the peace of God through the midst of trials. We see how David received strength in his trials. God answered his prayers. And we compare that with Saul, who did not seek the Lord at all, did he? You don't find Saul praying to God. You don't find Saul going to the Lord and say, Lord, what do I need to do? What God would have told him what to do. Get off the throne, let David get on the throne. That's what he had told him. You know, I didn't tell you, you're out of here, bud. You know, and we see when you compare what Saul did with what David did, having God, being on God's side, having God on your side, that's the great thing in it. There were other godly people that encouraged David. Abiathar the priest was there. We saw him there in verse 6. He came down and helped David in that prayer as he prayed and sought the Lord. He had the ephod with the method that they had used to get the answers from the Lord, the Urim and the Thummim. I always thought that was a strange thing. Still do. But nevertheless, God used it for his people to get answers from God. Those stones were actually in the ephod. The lights, then lost my train of thought there. Okay, let's take a look at Psalm 54. That's where we want to be at. God not only used Abiathar, the priest, but we saw also last week how that God used Jonathan, the prince, who reminded him of God's promises. There, he met him and encouraged him, and we talked about how that even though Jonathan could find David, Saul couldn't. Well, Jonathan was right with God, you know, and his dad was not right with God. But we see the psalm here that David wrote during this trial. If you look at the very head of the psalm, it's not a very long psalm, but you see it says to the chief musician, and it goes on to say, it's a psalm of David, when the Ziphims came and said to Saul, doth not David hide himself with us? The second part of the those that were going to turn David over. Remember, we saw that the Keilahites were going to turn him in, and he left there. And then Ziphims were going to do the same thing. But Psalm 54 is a song of a man betrayed. We see here David is expressing his heart, and he's showing he's not understanding betrayal. And yet we have a tough time accepting it too, don't we? You ever been betrayed by a friend? It's kind of an unsettling thing, isn't it? Maybe you did somebody a good turn, and they did you a bad turn. That's tough to take, isn't it? And we know that David's had a reaction here. I want to look at David's first reaction to being betrayed there in verses 1 through 3. Look at verse 1. He says, save me, O God. We're in Psalm 54, verse 1. Save me, O God, by thy name, and judge me by thy strength. Hear my prayer, O God. Give ear to the words of my mouth. For strangers are risen up against me, and oppressors seek after my soul. They have not set God before them. Selah. Anyone who's ever been betrayed by a friend or by someone you've done a kindness to, you can feel David's pain here. And, you know, there's several examples we could point to in history. One in the Bible, remember, Jesus was betrayed by one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, betrayed with a kiss. Can you imagine the agony that caused the Lord Jesus Christ when he was betrayed by one who walked with him? Julius Caesar, remember when we were in high school, we had to memorize part of what happened with Julius. I think it was Shakespeare that wrote it. Et tu, Brute? You know, you too, Brutus? The Brutus was a friend of Julius Caesar, and he was one of the 23 that put a knife. In fact, he was the last one to put a knife in Julius Caesar. And Julius Caesar turns and said, "You too, Brutus? Thought you were a friend." And so we've seen some examples there of folks feeling the pain of betrayal, and that's what we're looking at here. We see David's threefold plea. First of all, his plea was based on God's name there in verse 1. He says, "Save me, O God, by thy name, and judge me by thy strength." David may have been implying that God would intervene because his name was at stake here. And God's name, it was at stake. Because God said, hey, David's going to be the king. Told Samuel to anoint him, right? So we know, as we're reading the story, you know, if you had not read it before, if you know anything about God and know that God's going to bring it through, you could guess what the end of the story is. David's going to wind up on the throne, right? Because God is true. And we know the end of the book, don't we? We're on the winning side. Isn't it good to know the end of the book and you read the end and know that Satan's going to be eventually defeated. He may be giving us a tough time right now. But listen, David knew that God's name was at stake. He knew that he had been anointed to be king. God had promised him some things. God had entered actually into a covenant relationship with David. Remember the Davidic covenant? He had promised David the throne of Israel. He promised him a son, the very Messiah, to be his heir and to sit upon his throne. He promised to establish his covenant with David forever. Hey, listen, God's not going to cop out on his word, is he? And so he's asking the Lord, you know, Lord, I know we've got this relationship, and I'm asking you because of that relationship to help me here. He uses in the context here three names of God. Okay, he uses the first word that when he says, "Save me, O God," the Hebrew word God there is the word Elohim. We know Elohim associated with creation. The name of God is the one associated also with the Trinity. Where God said, "Let us make man in our own image." Got the Trinity there. It's a plural noun. But it's used with a singular verb because you got the three in one. You only have one God. And so Elohim is the name associated with creation. He's the God of creation. We'll see later down in verse number 6 when he says, "I will freely sacrifice unto thee. I will praise thy name, O Lord." You notice how the Lord is all caps there, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. Anytime you see that all caps in the Old Testament is talking about Jehovah, Yahweh. And you heard the word is Yahweh in the Greek. We call it Jehovah, God of Covenant. That's the covenant God. And then you have the little L. Capital L, little O, little R, little D. There in verse number 4, "Behold, God," and that's Elohim again. Elohim is my helper, the Lord. That word Lord there is Adonai. Is with them that uphold my soul. Now, the Adonai is the God of control. Is when we think of the Lord being in control of our lives. And God is in control of it. He's in control of every situation. He's in control of your heart beating right now. You know, it's beating because God's saying for it to beat that next beat. We know that He uses these associations of the Lord, each meaning something. But He says there, judge me, in verse number 1. Save me, O God, by thy name, and judge me by thy strength. The word judge me means to vindicate me. God is the one who could and would judge that David had done right. David was doing the right thing, wasn't he? David wasn't doing wrong. He was obeying the Lord. And so he knew that as long as he was doing right, that the Lord would vindicate him in the end. It may look like he had been abandoned. And sometimes it may look like, hey, we wonder where in the world is the Lord at? But He's there. He said He'd never leave us nor forsake us, didn't He? Then we see not only his plea based on God's name, but we see his plea based on David's need there in verse number 2. He says, hear my prayer, O God. Give ear to the words of my mouth. I want you to grab hold of this thought. Our needs have a way of putting God back into our thoughts. You ever thought about that? You know, when you're not needy, when you don't have a need of anything, sometimes we tend to forget God, don't we? We just do. But when you've got a need, God becomes more real. He gets back into your thoughts where He belongs. And it has us reaching out to Him. Not only is He in our thoughts, but it has us reaching out to Him saying, God, I need You. And what does that do in turn? It glorifies Him, right? Prayer glorifies God. And when our prayers, we've sent our prayers out to the Lord, and we got Him in our thoughts, and we've got Him in our prayers, and are reaching out to Him in prayer, that glorifies Him, for when He answers that prayer, to Him be all the glory. Amen? Saul knew his days were numbered, and his campaign against David made these some very desperate ones for David. I mean, David's on the run here. It's just, you can kind of just look at him there and see at times he's probably out of breath a little bit and having to run like he's running. He was all in, though, Saul was. Saul was all in trying to have David caught and killed. And I want you to think about this, too, okay? Saul was David's enemy. We've got an enemy today, too. And just like Saul's days were numbered, Satan's days are numbered. Okay? In these last days, if we're getting down to the Lord coming back, getting down to the end of time, he's fixing to see his end. And when he sees his end, he's going to ramp up against us, I'm talking about against believers. Remember, in these last days in which we live, as we approach the end and Satan sees his days are numbered, he's going to go all in his campaign against believers. So just expect it, but we can cry out to the Lord, can't we, and get help. A third thing, not only did he have this plea based on God's name and based on David's need, but it was based on his foe's nature. Look at there in verse number 3. He says, for strangers are risen up against me, and oppressors seek after my soul. They have not set God before them. Selah. When he talks about, you know, that for strangers are risen up against me, the way these folks were acting were really foreign to him. You know, the way the world acts toward us sometimes is foreign to what we're used to, isn't it? David found the nature of his foes hard to understand because their nature wasn't like his. They were strangers to grace and they were strangers to God. They were not only foreign to him, but they were friendless to him. He calls them oppressors there. So strangers risen up against me and oppressors. That word oppressors means fearful or ruthless ones. And I want you to think back, if you've not turned loose of 1 Samuel 23, look back at 1 Samuel 23, 20. I'm just going to read it. If you've let go of it, that's okay. But 1 Samuel 23, 20, these ones that were going to deliver David over, this is what they had to say. They said, "Now therefore," and they're talking to Saul, "Now therefore, O king, come down." And they said, "Come down according to all the desire in thy soul." And they knew what the desire of his soul was. You know, it was not going to be a pretty sight for David when Saul got a hold of him. And they said, "Come down according to all the desire of thy soul, to come down, and our part shall be to deliver him into the king's hand." It's kind of like, you know, we're going to turn him over to you, and we're going to sit back and look at this. You know, we're going to view what you're going to be doing to him. They were fearful. They were ruthless. They were not his friends. And they were foolish to him also. Notice what he says there in the last part of verse 3. He says, "They have not set God before them." They have not set God before them. And he puts that Selah. In other words, meditate on that a little bit. In the Ziphites not knowing or seeking God's will, they were actually doing the same thing Saul was doing. Remember, I told you a while ago, Saul was fighting against the very will of God. Well, these Ziphims or Ziphites, whatever what you want to call them, they were doing the same thing. They were fighting against, literally fighting against God, fighting against God's will, fighting against God. Now, I want you to notice David's reaction, further reaction to being betrayed. We saw his first reaction there in the first three verses. But there in verse number 4, here's his next reaction. He says, "Behold, God is mine helper. The Lord is with them that uphold my soul. He shall reward evil unto mine enemies, cut them off in thy truth." Basically, he's saying, you know, I have a reliable God. God's my helper. I can trust in God. I can lean upon him during this time. And, you know, didn't matter how many were on the other side, didn't matter how many foes that Saul got to join his little band to try to help him get to David, find David, and lock in David for him, as long as he had God, he said, "God is my helper." And he said, "And the Lord is with them that uphold my soul." He had a reliable God. He not only had a reliable God, but he also had a righteous God. God was going to reward evil to his enemies. And he was going to see he was acting in righteousness, and his enemies were acting in unrighteousness. And God was going to deliver them exactly what they deserved. But we see also David's final reaction to being betrayed there in verse number look at verse number 6. He says, "I will freely sacrifice unto thee. I will praise thy name, O Lord, for it is good." We see him worshiping here. "I will freely sacrifice unto thee." I mean, the Lord is not yet delivered here, but he's acting as though the Lord has already delivered. You know, I think a lot of times we don't have the mindset that, look, you know, I've turned the thing over to the Lord in prayer and I need to leave it there. It's, you know, the Lord's going to come through. And he knew the Lord was going to come through, so he acted with worship. He was going to sacrifice unto the Lord. He was going to praise the Lord's name. And the reason why he's going to praise the Lord's name, because he knew the Lord's name was good. There in verse 6, "I will freely sacrifice unto thee. I will praise thy name, O Lord, for it is good." Say, well, the Lord hadn't done anything at this point yet. Oh, but he was going to. He knew. David knew that God was going to come through for him. And he looks at it. He says there in verse number 7, why he was going to worship. He says, "For he hath delivered me out of all trouble." He looked at the past and saw, hey, the Lord delivered me in the past. The Lord has delivered me in the present. I'm not in Saul's hands right now. And the Lord's going to deliver me in the future. He has delivered me out of all trouble. Mine eye has seen his desire upon my enemies. So the Lord gave him his deliverance, and the Lord gave him his desire. Amen. All right. We'll set that aside and look at our prayer list tonight. We'll pray.